Well, I'm certainly glad that you're here this evening, and I trust you've got your Bible in hand and that you're prepared to use it as we study from its pages for just a few moments tonight. I think most of us understand that Christians should continually be growing, that God does not expect us as Christians to ever get to a point where we're stagnant, that is, where we have arrived and there's no growth in terms of our knowledge or in our spiritual strength. That's why very frequently through the writings of the Apostle Paul, we'll read of the Apostle Paul praying for the brethren to whom he was writing that they would increase in their knowledge and increase in their faith and in their zeal for the Lord. He wrote to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote to them and he said, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." And so he prayed that they would grow in love and that that love would be a love with knowledge and discernment. Just one book over in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and in verses 9 and verse 10, he said that he did not cease to pray for the brethren at Colossae that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so Paul thought it was important that brethren are growing, and he thought it was important enough that it was something he included frequently in his prayers for others. Not only did Paul think that, Peter encouraged his readers to grow. In the passage that was just read for us by Dylan in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, Peter said, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing." So in these seven qualities that he mentions here, he's saying there needs to be growth. Couple of chapters over in chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter said, "To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so Christians need to always be growing. Not only do I think we all understand that Christians need to grow, I think we also understand that the only way to achieve that growth is through God's Word and a study of God's Word. For example, passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and verse 3, Peter encouraged his readers that they may desire the sincere milk of the Word or the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Listen, that ye may grow thereby. Some translations say that you may grow up unto salvation. And I think that's the better translation. Here they are as babes and they need to desire the milk so that they can grow up unto salvation. But that comes through the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And that's why Paul would tell Timothy that he needed to study or be diligent to present himself approved unto God, an unashamed worker. And so we all understand that Christians need to grow. Not only do we understand that Christians need to grow, we understand that in order to grow, we've got to feed upon the Word and we've got to study God's Word. But sometimes in spite of that understanding, as Christians, we don't study the way we should. And our knowledge is not what it needs to be. Why is it sometimes that as Christians we don't study as we should? Why is it that we're not growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And that's the question I want to raise for just a few moments tonight. Why do some Christians not study in spite of what the Word of God tells about us needing to grow? Let us begin by defining the crisis. The crisis is that there can develop an ignorance of God's Word. Some don't study as they should. Now, there was a time, I am told, in which members of the church had a reputation of being very knowledgeable in God's Word. In fact, I've heard those that are older sometimes talk about members of the church being identified as walking Bibles. In other words, if you had a Bible question, you just find a member of the church and you ask them and they were knowledgeable enough, they could answer that question. I wonder today, do we have the reputation of being as knowledgeable as God's Word of generations past? For those that know us, could they say about us that we're a walking Bible in the sense that we can find passages in God's Word, we can answer the questions that need to be asked? Sometimes we don't have that reputation. The reason we don't have it is some don't study as they should. When that happens, problems develop. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea the 4th chapter and the 6th verse is no doubt a very familiar passage to the students of the Old Testament and the prophets in particular, where Hosea addressed the people of God. And he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Here's what Hosea said. Hosea says, here's the problem. There's a lack of knowledge that is developed, and you have forgotten me. Now, that lack of knowledge and the forgetfulness on their part was not because knowledge wasn't available. In fact, the second statement there in Hosea 4 and verse 6 is you've rejected knowledge. You could have had it. Particularly talking to the priest, but you've rejected it. Now the result is, my people are going to be destroyed. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God the way they need to. And the same principle, I think, holds true today. When there's a lack of knowledge, when we have forgotten God's Word, we set ourselves up for spiritual destruction. Ignorance can lead to other problems as well. For example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul describes the Gentile world apart from God, and he makes the point that we don't live our lives like Gentiles do or like the rest of the Gentiles do, but he describes them in chapter 4 and verse 18 as individuals that are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Listen, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their hearts. Why are they living the way they're living? He's saying it's because of ignorance. You know what the word ignorance means? The word ignorance has nothing at all to do with somebody's intellectual capacity. It has nothing to do with how smart someone is. The word ignorant simply is a word that means without knowledge. In fact, this Greek word here, in the Greek language, you're familiar with the fact, maybe you're familiar with the fact, that in order to negate a word or make it a negative, so oftentimes an A will be added in the front of that word. Sometimes we'll talk about in our studies of the Bible, for example, we'll talk about the Gnostics and the Gnostic doctrine. The word Gnostic means knowledge. The Gnostics believed that there was a special kind of knowledge that was available to them. But today, and it's based on the Greek language, we'll talk about somebody being an agnostic. It's the word Gnostic with an A in front of it. That just simply means here's somebody that says they have no knowledge of whether or not there is God or not. So that A makes it a negative. Well, here in this particular passage, as well as another passage, you've got a word or form of the word for knowledge, and then there's an A in front of it, which just simply means they have no knowledge. They're ignorant. It, again, doesn't have anything to do with their intellectual capacity. It has to do with the fact they just simply don't know what they need to know. Now, these people, they didn't know it because of the hardness of their hearts. They were unwilling to receive it. But you know what happened? Because of ignorance, they were alienated from God. They were separated from the Lord. Peter looked back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 to the life that some of his readers had previously lived. And he said, as obedient children, do not conform yourself to your former lust, what? As in your ignorance. In other words, as in a time when you didn't know. Can some of you relate to that? That there was a time in your life when you weren't doing what's right. It wasn't in rebellion to God. You just didn't know the truth. And like Paul, when you came to know it, then you put it into practice in your lives. But what Peter's saying here is you're children of God, but there was a time you were doing things you shouldn't do, and the reason for that was what? It was ignorance. They didn't have knowledge. Now, a lack of knowledge doesn't excuse disobedience, but my point simply to you is when there's a lack of knowledge, it can lead us to doing things we shouldn't do because we don't know the truth. It can lead sometimes to error, or at least to incomplete truth. Think about Acts chapter 18 and 24 to 26. You had a man there by the name of Apollos who was an eloquent man, and he's described as one that was, depending on your translation, mighty in Scriptures. Some translations say he was competent in Scriptures. I take that to mean that he knew the Old Testament pretty well. And he could turn in the Old Testament and find in those scrolls that they used back then, that wasn't easy to do. It's not like a Bible we have today that's in a nice order and sometimes has their markers in there you can easily flip to. Somebody mighty in Scriptures, it took a great effort to come to know that. But he knew only the baptism of John. He was ignorant of the things that had come out. You know, as a result of that, he was teaching things that were at the absolute least incomplete. And it took Apollos or it took, excuse me, Aquila and Priscilla calling Apollos aside and expounding the way of God to him more accurately or more perfectly or more completely. But because he was ignorant, he wasn't teaching the full truth. Same thing happens just one chapter over in Acts chapter 19. You remember the Apostle Paul comes into Ephesus and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, we don't even know whether or not there is a Holy Spirit. And then Paul had to slow down and teach them about again, they only understood the baptism of John as well. Perhaps, I don't know for sure, perhaps because of the working of Apollos who had been at Ephesus previously, maybe through his efforts, you've got individuals that don't even have an understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul had to begin to teach them. But the point is this, ignorance sometimes can lead to false or at least to an incomplete understanding of God's Word. So ignorance is dangerous. And the crisis is that when we don't study the way we should, then we can be destroyed. We make ourselves ripe for false doctrine. We make ourselves ripe to practice things that aren't correct. I remember reading several years ago, the book Preaching in a Changing World by Brother Irvin Lee. And Brother Lee made the point that prior to the divisions in the Lord's church that began to creep in over the work of the church and the church support of human institutions, he said in the years previous to that, he said, I heard very little preaching on those subjects. You know what happens? There's a little teaching, there's a little preaching, there's a little study. We become ignorant. When we become ignorant, then we become ripe for some false idea to be introduced. And that's why it's so important that we're studying the way we should. What's the cause of that? Why is it that some Christians, that we see the danger in that and the crisis that can develop when we don't know God's Word well? But what causes that? Let me say, first of all, I think some Christians don't study the way they should because of fear. I think by fear, I mean that really two things. Number one, they're afraid the more they know, the more responsibility they're going to have. You know, the Bible says that him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And perhaps they think the more they know, the more that is going to be expected of them, and they fear the added responsibilities that will be added upon them. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9, the things that you have heard and learned among me, he said, practice these things. Do them. Once you've heard them and you learn them, he said, you're expected to practice. I think some don't study out of fear because they're afraid that with more knowledge comes more responsibility. I think such a response really indicates that they believe that ignorance is bliss in some ways. As long as I don't know, I'm not going to be held responsible for that. Some, I think, fear not just the responsibilities. I think some fear that they may have to change their convictions. That maybe if I learn more about God's Word, that I'm going to have to make some real changes in my life. I think the Bible indicates that there are times that people don't want to know the truth for that very reason. You remember Jeremiah chapter 36? It's a story that I think is familiar to most of us. Even if you don't know much about the book of Jeremiah, you probably know this story. Jeremiah, by the way, is in prison at this time, and a scribe by the name of Baruch wrote down on a scroll a message concerning what was going to happen to the people of God. Jehoiakim is king at this time, and that message is brought to Jehoiakim at this time. And as he reads that message, he decides he just wants to cut it up with a penknife and he throws it into the fire. You know what Jehoiakim's attitude was? I think Jehoiakim's attitude was, if I just ignore that and I don't know, then somehow it's not going to be. And of course, the message came back to Baruch and he said, you know what? Write that down again. He wrote it down again. He couldn't change God's law. And sometimes I think there are people in the world that are like that when it comes to God's Word. A fellow told me one time years ago that he went to study with somebody about their need to obey the gospel, trying to teach the gospel to them. And he said he referred to the passage in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 that said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And this supposedly true story. He said, the lady said, that's not in my Bible. And he said, well, sure it is. And she said, no, it's not. And he said, hand it in. Let me have your Bible. And he said, hand it over there. And she had taken it with a penknife. She had cut it out of the Bible. So I like to see that, you know what, as long as I just ignore that and don't know it, then I'm not going to be held responsible for that.
We may not take out of our Bibles and cut any part out, but sometimes we may not study as we should for fear that we may find out we're not what we need to be. Are there some changes that need to be made in our lives? That's why in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew the 13th chapter, and verses 13 through verse 15, Matthew chapter 13 and verses 13 to verse 15, he talks about people that have closed their eyes to the truth. That they hear, but they never understand. They see, but they don't perceive. Their heart has grown dull or fat, literally. Their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. Here are people, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear it. You know, in John chapter 3, in verse 19, John said, "This is the judgment that has come into the world." And what judgment that it came into the world is that the world hates the light. You know why the world hates the light? Because their deeds are evil. In other words, light has a way of illuminating and showing things. The light, of course, comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if our lives are not what they need to be, then the Word of God has a way of exposing that, doesn't it? And showing that. Sometimes people don't fear, I think, for fear, don't study for fear of what they might find out when they get into God's Word and study. Let me ask you a question, though. And let me ask myself a question. Had I rather delve into God's Word now and study and find out right now? You know what, Mike? There's some things in your life you need to change. Things you need to do better. I'd rather have that exposed in the judgment day when it's too late to do anything about it. Some don't study because of fear. But another reason some people don't study God's Word, some people don't study God's Word simply out of laziness. That is, they just simply don't want to invest the time. Mark Twain once said that a person who won't read has no advantage over one who can't read. I've known, by the way, I would just say in connection with that, I've known some Christians, by the way, that couldn't read that were pretty good Bible students. That had the Word of God read to them. They grew up in a time in which... And some of you can remember times like this. You got to a certain age and you had to go work in the field, and they didn't have the educational possibilities that some of us have enjoyed, and they could not read or could not read well. And yet I've known some of them that became pretty good Bible students by having somebody read it to them or by listening to it on tape. There's a lady, she could read, but there's a lady that I preached her funeral years ago. But in her later years, she practically lost her eyesight. She couldn't read the Bible. But I tell you what she'd do is she'd sit and she would listen to it over and over and over again. There are ways you can come to know the Word of God. But most of us know how to read, if not all of us. But you know, the person that won't read has no advantage over the one that can't read. And if we have the Bible and we have the ability, but we're just too lazy, then there's something wrong with our attitude. You know, study takes effort. I think sometimes when we, not just in regard to Bible study, but a lot of other things in life, we'll say, "Now I just wish I could do this." And really what we mean by that is I wish I could do it without any effort at all. I wish that somehow I could get that or I could develop that ability without any effort at all. Somebody might say, "You know what, I just wished I could play the guitar." What they mean by that is I wished I could do it without putting any effort into it. Because if they really wanted to and had that consuming desire, they could put the effort to do it. And many times people say, "You know what, I just wish I had a good Bible knowledge." Or they'll see somebody they admire, and "I wish I had knowledge like brother so-and-so." And what we mean is I wish there was some way I could get that without having to work at it. The reality is study takes effort. Ask any college student that. When you're having to study and learn things. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 says that much study is a weariness to the flesh. And I think that's one reason why over and again throughout the Bible, God emphasizes that studying and growing takes diligence. It takes effort. Be diligent or do your best to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Search ye out of the book of the Lord and read, Isaiah said. There's an effort, isn't there, that's implied in that. And sometimes we're not growing in knowledge and we're not studying simply because we are lazy. I want you to go to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I think y'all have been there not long ago in your study on Wednesday night. But you may remember that this section in the book of Hebrews is really sort of a parenthesis in the overall argument of the book, which is the superiority of Christ. And after the Hebrew writer introduced Melchizedek in verse 10 of chapter 5, he sort of goes off topic in this parenthesis, if you will, until he comes back at the end of chapter 6. But he deals with the fact that here are people that weren't growing the way they needed to grow. But listen to what he said in verse 11. We have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull in your hearing. If you had a lexicon, or if you got on your phone or an iPad, a Bible that's got a Strong's dictionary, and you clicked on that word dull, what that word dull would say is it'd give you a definition of sluggishness. In fact, if you go over, that's one reason I have it on the chart, go over to chapter 6 and verse 12, where he says that we desire that each of you shows the same earnestness to the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you may not be sluggish. That word sluggish is exactly the same word that one chapter earlier was translated as dull. I want to tell you what translation I like. The Christian Standard Bible says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you've become too lazy to understand. In other words, the problem was not in their mental capacity, was it? It wasn't in their intellect. It was a problem that spiritually they had grown lazy in their efforts to study and come to an understanding. I think what the Hebrew writer is saying is, and do you develop the kind of diligence it's going to take, then it's useless for me to address that subject. And so what the Hebrew writer does is he pauses and he rebukes them for the lack of growth and encourages them to go on to perfection. And then he says, having dealt with that and the fact that I'm sure you're going to do better in the future, let's get back to Melchizedek. But I wonder, could it be said of you and me at times that we're not growing as we should since we've just got too lazy? We're just sluggish spiritually. That's one reason sometimes we don't study. It takes effort and it takes time. Some are content with where they are. Some don't grow because they know enough. You ever been back in school, maybe back when you were back in school, that you had to know something? Maybe you had a test. And there came a point in time when you felt, you know what, I know enough now. I can get the grade I want to get, and so you can stop. You're content. With where that contentment is different. I've known some people that were content if they could just pass. Some that were not content unless they got everything right. But the point is, once you got to that point where you were satisfied, you quit. And I think spiritually that happens to us sometimes. I think sometimes it happens to preachers of the gospel. That you get to a point where they just sort of become content and you quit putting forth the effort. It almost always begins to show. And the teaching and preaching that's done once one gets content, when a Bible class teacher gets content. What I mean by that, there's no hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's no hungering for more and more of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about, again, that as newborn babes desire or long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, or the pure spiritual milk, that they may grow thereby. But do you see that longing for that? It's that longing for food. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You've heard me make this quote before. When sometimes you read a comment on a Bible passage that just sort of sticks with you. That you don't forget. And one of the statements Brother Paul Earnhardt wrote relative to the passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 in material on the Sermon on the Mount, he made this point. He said, the only thing that truly hungry people think of is food. I like that. It sort of stuck with me. You know, when you're truly hungry, and most of us probably can't even relate to what true hunger is, but I'm talking about when you're truly hungry or you're truly thirsty, you know the only thing you can think of is satisfying that hunger and that thirst. I want to tell you, when we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the thing that consumes us is God and His Word. All His commandments are righteousness. That needs to describe you and me. That Paul was never content. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul, can you, ever getting to a point where Paul said, you know what, I'm pretty happy with where I'm at. I think I know enough. I don't need to grow anymore. What Paul said is, I haven't already obtained. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Never content, but always doing better. Always wanting to know more about God's Word. Let me ask you a question. How is it that we could ever
become content. But when we continue to look into God's Word, contentment, I think, indicates a lack of love and appreciation for the Lord. You know, the Bible compares in more than one passage the Word of God to a mirror that we look in. James chapter 1 talks about whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. We look into the Word of God and we see what we need to be. One of the things we see, I think, when we look into God's Word is we see how much more we need to do, how much growth is needed. One of the passages in the Bible that describes that growth as a mirror, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul had talked about the new covenant being superior to the old covenant. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he made this point. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory unto glory. The word behold, some translations say behold, others behold as in a glass or in a mirror, is actually one word in the Greek language. And it refers to looking into a mirror. And I think the idea here is that as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of Christ, which is what I need to be. I need to reflect His glory. I need to grow up to be a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. I need to be a partaker of the divine nature. That's the purpose for which we ultimately look into God's Word, is that we might become more and more like Jesus. Let me ask you, when I'm looking into God's Word and I see the glory of the Lord and I see the character He possessed, how could I ever step back and say, you know what, I'm pretty happy with where I'm at. I'm pretty happy with what I know. If I look into that perfect law of liberty and I see the glory of the Lord, do I not always see the growth and improvement that needs to be made? But sometimes we're content with what we know, we're content with where we are, and that causes us not to study. Sometimes it's commitments very quickly. In other words, we just have so much going. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 talks about in the parable of the souls, those that are choked out because they have a desire for other things. I think these other things are probably things that are not wrong of themselves. In other words, we're not talking about sinful things that they were desiring, just simply other things. And they sometimes crowd out legitimate needs. Let me illustrate it this way. In Luke chapter 10 and verses 40 and verse 42, we read the story of Mary and Martha. Maybe I should not just say commitments. Sometimes maybe it's not just too many commitments. It may be a lack of proper priorities. In other words, it may be that the things that are crowding out our study of God's Word are things that need to be done, but they don't need to take a priority over spiritual things. Do you know the story of Martha? In Luke chapter 10 and 40 and 42, who the Lord is in their house and Martha is busy seeing that everybody's needs are met, that everybody's got everything that is that they need and they're taken care of. I want to tell you, I think there are a lot of us that'd be like Martha in that same situation, that same story. Can any of you women relate to Martha and the fact that you might have been concerned about the physical things? And there Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it irritates Martha because she believes Mary needs to be up and taking care of the waiting upon the guest. And I think there's no doubt in my mind at all that Martha thought, I'm going to say something to Jesus and Jesus surely is going to let Mary have it. He will put her in her place and say, Mary, do you see all that she's doing? Get up and help her. But you know what Jesus said? He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the good part or the good portion that will not be taken from her. You know what happened? Martha had allowed other things to crowd out what was truly important. And I tell you what, the waiting on guests had a place, but not at the expense of learning from the master that was there. Could it be sometimes that we have commitments that we make, or maybe just our priorities are not in the right order? And I mean by that there are things that need to be done. There are houses that need to be cleaned. There are yards that need to be mowed. There are a lot of things that have to be done. But my point is, do we put first things first, or do we allow other things to crowd out what's truly important, and we do that as time allows as opposed to making time? Could it be
that it's not laziness on your part or my part that keeps us sometimes from studying. It's just simply we haven't made the commitment to studying that we need to. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 7 and 8 talks about bodily exercise in contrast to exercising ourselves toward godliness. And he said, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We're talking about exercise. Somebody's going to get in shape physically. It takes a commitment. I don't exercise every day. I don't even exercise every year because I haven't made that commitment. Sometimes it'll go long stretch. You know why? Because there have been times in my life I have where I thought, you know what, I need to lose some weight. I need to get in shape. And you make that commitment. It becomes a priority. You do it the very first time you get up in the morning. But you know, when that commitment, you know what happens? We always talk about we need to do it, but we never get around to it. And the same thing happens spiritually. It's got to be a commitment that we make. It has to be a priority for us to get in shape spiritually speaking, and that's a far more importance. And let me say, sometimes I think some don't study and some don't grow because they have self-doubt. And what I mean by that is it's the attitude that I can't learn. You ever talk to somebody that has the attitude when it comes to the Word of God? I have. Where I've tried to teach somebody something and then all of a sudden they'll just fold things up and say, I can never understand that. I can't understand that. I can't comprehend. And they're willing to quit and throw in the towel. Let me tell you, when we have the attitude that I can't learn God's Word, I can't increase in knowledge, then really that's saying that God required of me something that I can't provide because God told me to increase in knowledge. And let me also say this, when somebody has that attitude that I can't, they probably won't because they're going to give up very quickly. And they're going to go. I want you to notice what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 2. You got your Bibles? Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon talked to his son about wisdom. Now this is the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that comes from God. And the wisdom that is necessary in order to live the kind of life that we need to live. And I want you to notice what he said in verse 2 through verse 4. He said, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Call out for insight or for perception and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek her at like silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you see what he says about the attitude that's needed? When it comes to the knowledge of God, what he said is, here's your attitude right here. Look, you're going to need to desire God's Word. And you long for it and you search to come to an understanding. You know what's going to happen? He said, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you're going to get knowledge in verses 5 through verse 8. He stores it up for the upright. He is a guard or a shield to those that walk in integrity. Verses 9 to verse 11, you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity. You'll understand those things. What? You have the right attitude and you come to know it. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that everything's easy to understand when it comes to the Word of God. There are passages that challenge me every time I study the Word of God. But I tell you what, I believe that I believe those difficult passages, by the way, are not things that are necessary for righteousness and fear of God in order to know what I need to do to be saved. In other words, let me just illustrate. We talked this morning about Revelation 21 and 22. If you think that's easy stuff, then you've got one on me. I think that's some hard stuff in the book of Revelation. But I tell you what, I don't think I have to completely understand every part of Revelation 21 and 22 to know what I need to do to live a righteous life and to have the kind of knowledge I need to serve the Lord. You want that knowledge, you have a desire for it. If you're willing to put forth the effort to gain it, then you can understand it. And as a result of that, then you're going to be delivered from evil men and evil women. You can walk in the right way and do what's good and escape from sin. But I tell you what, I think sometimes people just quit studying because they have the attitude, I can't learn. But you can learn. You know, some of the smartest people I've ever known in the Bible, I'm talking about in terms of their knowledge of the Bible, are people that from the standpoint of this world's educational standards didn't have much of an education. But they knew God's Word. The God's Word is designed to give light to the simple. It's designed to give wisdom to those that want it. And it doesn't take a number of degrees to understand God's Word. You don't have to have a lot of initials at the end of your name in order to be able to appreciate and come to an understanding of the Word of God. In fact, sometimes those things become hindrances to an understanding of God's Word, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes self-doubt becomes the problem. What's the crisis? The crisis, sometimes we don't know what we need to. The cause can be varied. And if you're not studying as you need to study, you need to sort of get to the root of that and say, why is it that I'm... Is it just laziness? Is it a lack of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Am I content with... Why is it that you're not studying? Well, what's the cure for that? How do we cure that? How do we deal with that problem? Let me say, first of all, repent of wrong attitudes. In other words, if I look at it, I say, you know what? I realize that I haven't grown because I've just been spiritually lazy. You know what you need to begin by doing? Just repent of that. In other words, determine you're going to change. I've been doing it. That's not the attitude God expects me to have, and I'm going to change. If it's one of the other attitudes, then repent of that and determine I'm going to do better. It reminds me of the fellow that went to the preacher and told him that he didn't love his wife the way he needed to. And he said, what am I going to do? He said, we need to repent. I don't know of anything that we do that's wrong. The first step is not repentance. You know, somebody said, and I think it's true, that the first word of the gospel is repent. When God sent John the Baptist out, you know what the message was? It was repent for the kingdom of God. The first word of the gospel is repent. It demands that when we see that we're doing things that we're determined we're going to change and we're going to do better. Now, what do I do after that? Well, I need to realize the importance of the task. I need to realize I've got to do it. Sometimes you may, for example, if you were in school, in college... Most of us that have gone to school at all, those that are in school now, probably realize there are times you had to take something you didn't necessarily have a great desire for. But you realize, you know what, I've got to know this if I'm going to get my degree. I've got to know this. Let me tell you, when it comes to God's Word, we need to love it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I've got to realize the importance of the task. I need to know God's Word to direct my path because I'm not capable of doing that on my own. It is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. We need the Lord to direct us. And therefore, coming to know what this Word says and what it requires of me is the most important task you will ever apply yourself to in this world. I tell you what, as much as I hope my kids do well in school, and they probably tell you sometimes I'm too demanding of them, I expect them to do their best in everything they do. And I'll take nothing less than their best in everything that they do. But I tell you, as much as I want them to do well when they come to take a test in school, the most important thing for me is that sometime they come to a knowledge of God's Word. Because I tell you what, they may never know how to do trigonometry well, and it may not make a difference, but in the judgment day, it's going to mean everything if they don't know God's Word. It's the most important task they will ever apply themselves to. And so we have to realize its importance. I'm going to resolve to do better. That's part of repentance. Repentance involves admitting I've done wrong and I'm going to turn, but I'm going to resolve I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more like the noble Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I'm going to be a better student than I was last week and last year. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here, myself included, that can't be a better student than they have been in the past? Can you do more in terms of your study of God's Word? Can I do more in terms of my study of the Word of God? I'm going to resolve I'm going to do better than I've been doing. I want to know God's Word better. I tell you what else I'm going to do. I need to get in a routine. In other words, we said earlier about physical exercise. You sort of have to get in a routine. There have been a few times where I have done very well in exercising when I needed to lose weight or something in my life. And it began by saying, you know what, every morning begins with the same thing. We're going to get up and I'm going to go exercise. I'm going to go run. You know usually what it takes to mess that up? I'd go in a gospel meeting somewhere or something that breaks the routine. And the next thing you know, you're out of practice again. And then you have to get back in the routine all over. Can you ever relate to that? That there are things you get in the routine on and then something comes along and it just sort of breaks that. We need to get in the routine of studying God's Word. And it may be the routine of saying, you know what, I'm going to do that every morning, the very first thing when I get up. I'm going to do it every day on my lunch break. I'm going to take a Bible with me and I'm going to study with it. Whatever is necessary for you to do to get in the routine of doing that. Like the noble Bereans who searched the Scriptures, what? Daily to see whether or not the things that were taught we're so. Let me say this about spiritual exercise. It needs to be a daily thing. Sometimes in physical exercise, you can go every other day. And you can do things like, but let me tell you, when it comes to spiritual exercise, we need to be like those noble Bereans that search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that were taught were so. It's just like eating is a daily activity. We need to be sure that we're feeding daily upon God's Word. Let me say something else I need to do is I need to respect my subject and I need to learn to love the Scriptures. I used to hate it in school when they'd assign me to read something that I hated. You know, in fact, sometimes I just didn't do it. Don't tell, you know. I would expect my kids not to do that, but there were times I tried to get by with not, you know, if it's a novel or something, I think, well, why am I going to read this? You know, and then if I did read it, you just sort of have to fight your way through it. But you know, at the same time, you give me a book about something I loved, and I could read it and you can enjoy it. Why? Because it's something you like. Something you enjoy, something you appreciate. How can we not love the Scriptures? You know, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Acts the 8th chapter. And in verse 27, he had gone all the way to Jerusalem for worship. And if it wasn't enough that he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, you know what he's doing on the way back? He's got his Bible open and he's reading from it. He's reading from it. He loved his subject. How can you not love the Scriptures? When you realize that it'll build you up, give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified, that's the only thing that can save you from your sin. We could go on and on if time permitted, and my time is getting away from me. But let me tell you, we need to love the Scripture. And when you learn to love it, then study doesn't become a burden. It becomes something we look forward to. We enjoy it. We enjoy the studying of the Scriptures. Not only that, let me say we need to request help. One of the things that sometimes when we come to things we can't understand, we need to be like that Ethiopian eunuch who said, you know, Peter came to him and said, when he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and the question was raised, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. Here's a man that was willing to say, you know what? I need help. I need help and I need guidance to understand this better. And Philip opened that Scripture, and beginning there, he preached to him Jesus. And I tell you, the Ethiopian eunuch began to understand it more clearly than he'd ever understood before because he obeyed the gospel and he was buried in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. There's not a person here that at times may not need help in the study of the Scriptures. He might not have to ask somebody, could you help explain this to me? Or maybe sometimes somebody would just say something that helps to illuminate something that we've been struggling with before. But let me say, if you're struggling at times and you need help understand, request help, ask somebody. All of us need to be humble to do that. I tell you, I appreciate it when somebody helps me, and I also appreciate it when somebody asks me. I tell you, I don't walk away when somebody says, Mike, can you help me understand? What does this mean? I don't walk away shaking my head thinking, how in the world could they not understand that? Rather, I appreciate an attitude that says, I want to know this. And if somebody can help me to understand it, then they're grateful for that. I appreciate that attitude. That attitude of humility that hopefully you and I all possess. Review. Keep going over it. Over and over and over again. The rules of learning, you've heard many times, repetition, repetition, repetition. When we don't go over something frequently, we tend to forget about it. I have at times memorized a lot of information. I've memorized the kings of Israel and everything about it. Or not everything, at least some key points about it. All the kings of Judah. Do you know what I find? I go a year or two and I don't study the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. You know what happens? I begin to forget those kind of things. It takes a while to get the back in the forefront of my mind again. And it didn't matter whether it's the kings or whether it's periods of Bible history. You know, we need to know those things. I've got a folder, a memory work, that I just need to, from time to time, go back over and just sort of refresh my memory that I can always know. Same thing is true with Bible passages. But let me just say, Peter said, you've known these things before. Go over them again and go over them again and go over them again. And in other words, we need to review things over and again. And you'll find out, by the way, as you review Bible books and Bible things, that you learn something you hadn't learned before. Just keep going over the same thing over and over again until you master it. And finally, relate it. The things you've heard among me, among many men, the same commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do to learn more about God's Word is to learn, try to teach it to somebody else. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've heard people here say, that I learn more when I'm teaching than when I'm a student. I don't take offense to that. If I'm the teacher, I don't take offense to somebody saying, you know what, I can learn more when I'm teaching myself than I am when you teach, because that's the way it should be. Because when we're teaching, we apply ourselves diligently. We challenge ourselves, and we learn more when we're teaching many times than when we're on the other end. Do you find that to be true? I find that to be true. It's been a little while since I've sat in a Bible class, but I'll be honest in saying that I work harder when I'm the teacher than when I'm the student. And that means I learn more. And as I teach it, I learn more. And when I teach it, I learn from the students as they ask questions and as they help me. And so you want to learn more than learn to be teach God. Relate what you learn to other people. And when you do that, you'll come to know more about God's Word. I don't know all the reasons that sometimes Christians don't study. And I hope that everybody here is the kind of diligent Bible student that they need to be. And I hope that among those that we know, that we have a reputation of people that know God's Word and who know it well. But for those that are young in the faith, let me say, that kind of knowledge doesn't come overnight. It comes with a lifelong commitment. You've heard me relate the story before. A well-known preacher who'd go around, he'd lecture on the book of Revelation and the minor prophets. He was an older preacher. And somebody one day said, I wished I had the knowledge like you have. I wished I could know what you know. How did you do it? He said, it took 50 years of my life. In other words, there are no shortcuts. It just takes effort and work. And we've got to be willing to do that. Would you determine, would I determine, to be better at knowing God's Word? And when the more we know it, then the other things sort of fall into place along the way. Get your song books out. I appreciate your kind attention. Our time is gone. To be getting your psalm books out, we're going to stand in a moment and sing the invitation song that was announced. When we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, take advantage of the opportunity provided tonight, because this may be the only one you ever have. Believing on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. Your sins will be washed away. Strive to serve God faithfully, and in the end, heaven will be yours. Or if you've obeyed the gospel but fallen away and need to make corrections, do that tonight as well. Would you not respond right now together? We stand and we sing.